إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We give thanks to Almighty Allah who in His infinite mercy has made it possible for us to witness this year's IDT. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the strength to continue with the activities up to the end as already planned. We also hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us in all our deliberations and will help in making us among the successful ones, among those who will reap the full benefits of this year's MSSN IDC. I was asked to make a presentation on jihad and general knowledge. And as I can see now, already some areas have been earmarked to be covered. But it seems there was communication gap because I didn't notice the attached paper which even spelled out the specific areas that the presentation is expected to cover. But I'm just now being presented with the areas. But I'll see what we can do to cover these areas or to skip some and cover others, in addition to whatever I have already prepared, thinking that just as the topic suggests, I'm supposed to make a presentation generally on the topic, not knowing that there are some specific areas that the paper was supposed to cover. So I think there is no cause for alarm. Inshallah, Allah will help us. Now let me start with the first item, which is the issue of middle class religion, that is al-wasatiyah in the religion. As we all know, Islam is a religion of balance and moderation. Balance and moderation in belief, in worship, in conduct, and even legislation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a balanced, moderate ummah. Allah says in the Quran, as you all know, كنتم خيرا الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن وكذلك جعلناه أمة وسطا. So we made you an ummah justly balanced. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called on the believer to exercise moderation and balance. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also anchored that. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the believers against excessiveness, extremism, and encouragement of limits. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, concerning the people of the book, the Jews and Christians, who have actually committed excesses and have become extremists in their attachment, emotional attachment to certain rights, and also in their loyalty and hatred. Allah Ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا عَالَ الْكِتَابِ لَا تَخْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ وَلَا تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ. O you, the people of book, لَا تَخْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ, do not commit excesses in your religion. وَلَا تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ, and do not speak of Allah except that which is the truth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned us about this, and he said, "Iyyakum wal guluwa, fa inna ma hadaka man kana qablakum bil guluwi fi din." Beware of excessiveness, because those who came before you, or those who were before you, were destroyed as a result of their excessiveness in religion. And that is why the Prophet used to command the Sahaba, whenever they are going out on an expedition, especially jihad, since the first principle in jihad is to call the people. If the jihad of conscience, jihad of talab, you have to call them first to Islam before any other thing. So one of the things he used to tell the Sahaba is قَارِبُوا وَسَدِّدُوا. قَارِبُوا وَسَدِّدُوا. Be moderate and be balanced. Do not commit excesses. Do not commit extremism in the cause of calling people to the ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rabbuhu. Enjoying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, those who were with him, to also remain balanced, to remain justly balanced in the way, on the way of Allah, and that they should not commit excesses. Allah says, وَلَا تَبْغَوْا. Do not commit excesses. Because being excessive in religion, in belief, or in worship, or in conduct, or in legislation, will amount to violating the sanctity of certain things that Islam or the religion of Islam has declared as sacred. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "Halak al-mutanabbi'un, halak al-mutanabbi'un, halak al-mutanabbi'un." In a hadith reported by Imam Muslim, ruin, destroyed are those who commit excesses. Destroying are those who commit excesses. Destroying are those who commit excesses. Al-Imam al-Nawawi and Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhima said concerning this hadith, "An wada wa iya wal guluwa fa inna ma halaka man kana qablakum bil guluwi fi dini." Both of them said, this means any form of excesses, either in belief, or in worship, or in conduct, or in legislation, is really not allowed in Islam. Because if people commit excesses, and these excesses are not checked, the next thing is there will be violations of the sanctity of humans. Sanctity of life, sanctity of wealth, sanctity of honor, sanctity of the religion itself, and of course sanctity of the intellect. The five basic necessities will be violated as a result of committing excesses. الضروريات الخمس, all of them, all the five, life, religion, intellect, wealth, and honor, will all be violated as a result of committing excesses if these excesses are not checked. Now, one of the pointers to the moderate nature of Islam is the concept of jihad. Jihad, which is an Arabic word, jihad, comes from the root juhud or jahad, which simply means labor, toil, exertion, effort, and ending. The verb jahada, and it is now called jihadun, jahada, jihadun, signifies using or exerting one's utmost power, effort, endeavor, or ability in contending with an object of disapproval. Once there is something that you disapprove, to contend it, to stop it, to struggle against it, means to do jihad. So when you are doing that jihad, we will say you have done jihad. Jahada fulan. You try to do jihad. But technically, as scholars have defined the concept of jihad, it simply means exerting effort and struggling for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to call to his way and make his word spring. Calling to the way of Allah and making the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spring. Since the whole idea is to make the word of Allah spring. لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا. This is what jihad stands for. Jihad is an all-inclusive term because it comprises any form of struggle, any form of support to the religion of Islam, whether with one's hand, by the use of a weapon for defense or for liberation of the oppressed, or calling to the religion, or defending the religion with one's tongue. All these are forms of jihad. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as reported by Imam al-Nasa'i, جَاهِدُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ وَأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. Make jihad against the unbelievers, the politics. بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ, with your wealth, وَأَنفُسِكُمْ, and your life, وَأَلْسِنَتُكُمْ, and your tongues. This means the term jihad is an all-inclusive term because it comprises all forms of struggle, all forms of support to the religion of Allah for the sake of making his word spread, for the sake of calling people to his way, for the sake of making people to follow guidance. The guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Jihad is only really, if it is done for Allah's sake. This is where the issue of moderation comes from. If it is done for the sake of Allah to make his word spread, to raise the banner of truth and to repel falsehood, and by sacrificing oneself for the pleasure of Allah. Now we need to understand these key issues here. If jihad is done for the sake of Allah, Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man qatala li takuna kalimatullahi al-ulya wa huwa fi sabilillah." Whoever fights to make Allah's word spread, then it's one doing it for the sake of Allah. So the first thing is, it's mostly for Allah's sake, not for the sake of gaining popularity or for fan sake or for anything other than to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two, it must be to raise the word of Allah to make it spread. So where the heart is gone in a manner that it will even dent the image of the religion itself, it will not let the word of Allah spread. It will not let people to understand Allah and also to believe in Him. It will not make people to appreciate the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on them. It will not make people to see the beauty, to appreciate the beauty of Islam. Then that is not really a jihad. It is not a real jihad. Even if people fight, they kill or are killed, provided what they are doing will only damage the image of Islam, will only dent the image of the religion, will make people not to understand, but to misunderstand the religion, then that is not a real jihad. It must be to raise the banner of truth. To raise the banner of truth. Because if it is not to raise the banner of truth, then excessiveness, extremism, a lack of moderation will suddenly set in. So it must be to raise the banner of Al-Islam, of the banner of the truth, so that people will see the truth and it will become clear to them. It will become manifest to them. But once the ideas or the principles or the modus operandi or the strategies or the mechanisms are not really to raise the banner of truth, then that is not considered a real jihad in Islam, even if people call it jihad. And it must also be accompanied by sacrifice. Sacrifice of oneself, a tawhiyah. Because jihad, struggling for the sake of Allah, is all about sacrifice. The fact that we all left our houses, including those who are from Gombe, who are based in Gombe, we left our houses and we are here now. And of course, for this particular gathering, you are also to stay for maybe the next 4 or 5 days to give instruction to participants of this year's IDC. It's a clear indication, it's a clear indication of sacrifice. For anybody to go and sacrifice his life, or his wealth, or his honor, if it is not for Allah's sake, if it is not to make the word of Allah free, then such a person is indeed a loser and an unsuccessful individual. It must be to earn the pleasure of Allah. And for you to earn the pleasure of Allah, you must abide by the rules and regulations of Islam. You must keep to the dictates of Islam. Once you do anything contrary to the teaching of Al-Kitab wa Sunnah, as understood by the pious predecessors, if you do anything contrary to the established principles of the Jewish Islam, the principles, the qawaid that have been established centuries over centuries, if you do anything contrary to this established qawaid, then what you have done is really not a real jihad. What you have done, in fact, you are on your own, is not jihad. So this is important, because this underlies the principles of the principle of moderation, al-wasatiyah, which is really important, and the ummah is in need of this wasatiyah, especially in our contemporary world. Jihad is among the most important symbols of Islam. And the peak of it is how? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, وَذِرْوَةُ سَنَانِهِ الْجِهَادِ. Jihad is the peak of the hump of Islam. And this jihad will continue until the day of judgment, until the day of resurrection. And in order for us to understand the importance of this jihad, as understood based on the provisions of the Quran and Sunnah, the word jihad and its derivatives occurred in the Quran 41 times. Its sister word, qitar, occurred in 170 places. So if you take the word jihad and qitar and put together their occurrences and appearances, you have a total of 211 appearances. Anything that appears in the Quran or in the Sunnah many times, severally, that means or such appearance is a pointer to the importance of that particular thing that Islam attaches. The importance that Islam attaches to that. Jihad is of two divisions or two types. We have the jihad of conquest, jihad of talab, and the defensive jihad, jihad of dafa. Jihad of dafa, its ruling is that it is obligatory on all citizens of the country. It is obligatory on all citizens of the country to repel attack from unbelievers. When a group of unbelievers launch attack against the Ummah or against a particular community of the Muslims, then it is an individual obligation on every member of the Ummah who can do, not who by nature is not capable of doing, but who has the capacity, who is boldly able to come out and repel such attack against the Muslim Ummah by the nation of disbelief. The second division or type, as we mentioned, is jihad of conquest, jihad of talab, which has the ruling of collective obligation. It is certified, except where one is called upon by the leader to march forth. So if people are going out, either to spread the message, or to liberate oppressed Muslims elsewhere, or to liberate people who are even not Muslims but have been oppressed and have been denied their right to think and even decide for themselves whether to accept Islam or not, then if such kind of expedition is embarked upon, it is called jihad of talab. Because it is a jihad of conquest, we are going out. If some of the Muslims go, it suffices. Those who remain at home are blameless. They will not be blamed for not following God. However, if the leader chooses you or points at you or asks you to go out to follow them, then you must. Otherwise, it is fardu kifaya. It is collective obligation. How do we know it is collective obligation? It is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly stated in the Quran the favor or the merit or the superiority of those that make jihad over those who do not make jihad. So if Allah will show their superiority and their merit and did not condemn those who do not make jihad in such circumstances, it means that kind of jihad or this kind of jihad is of collective obligation. It means all of us remain at home who do not follow them, who do not make jihad, are also blameless because those that go out have actually survived. Also Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَ وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَ. It means It is not expected that everybody will go out. It is not defeated. It is not expected of the believer to go out all of them. Some will have to stay. Some will have to remain in order for them to continue to study scriptures, to read books, to understand the role of Islam in jihad and its etiquette, and also other issues surrounding the political issues, economic issues, and other issues. So that when these mujahideen come back, they will be instructed, they will be guided, they will be taught, and they will be shown the right way and the right thing to do when they still go out. This also is another evidence showing that jihad equality is a collective obligation. Why do we have to make jihad? One is to make Allah's word free. لإعلان كلمة الله من قاتل لتكون كلمة الله هي الأولى فهو في سبيل الله. Two, supporting or liberating the oppressed. When some community or a community of Muslims is oppressed elsewhere, we go and liberate them. Because that's what Allah says. وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمُ أَهْلُهَا الظَّالِمُ أَهْلُهَا وَاجْعَل لَّنَا مِن لَّدُنكَ وَلِيًّا وَاجْعَل لَّنَا مِن لَّدُنكَ نَصِيرًا. So it means we do jihad also to support or to liberate those who have been oppressed. Another reason for doing jihad is to safeguard Islam and to repair the wickedness of unbelievers. Because that's what Allah says, فَمَنِي تَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَأَتَدُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِثْلِ مَا تَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَلَوَا دَفْقُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضًا بِبَعْضٍ لَوْ خُتِّمَتْ سَوَانِ وَبِيعُ وَصَلَوَاتٍ وَمَصَابِرُ يُذْكَرُ فِي حَسْمُ اللَّهِ. It means even to defend, even to, for the sake of safeguarding Islam, in order to achieve that issue of safeguarding Islam, safeguarding the religion as one of the five necessities of the Ruriyat al-Khams that we mentioned, it is important that Muslims embark upon jihad. Now if we look at the stages of legislating jihad, we will understand how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made jihad. Because the next item is to get some lessons or to see some of the lessons that one can derive or Muslims can derive from Prophet jihad. Looking at the plan and the history of the first generation of this Ummah, one will understand that jihad was legislated in four stages. The first stage was when jihad itself was not legislated. Rather, the companions of the Prophet and the Prophet himself were asked to observe abstinence, not to fight, not to fight, and to be perseverant in da'wah. Perseverance in da'wah and abstinence from jihad. That was the first stage. And this is understood from some verses of the Quran, including Surah Al-Muzzammil, verse 10, Hijr, verse 85, and Furqan, verses 51 to 52. The common slogan as far as this period was concerned is Kaffu Aydiyakum. Kuffu Aydiyakum. Kuffu Aydiyakum. Do not fight, withhold from fighting. Why? Because it was the early stage of Islam. Islam was just developing. Muslims are very weak. They do not have what it takes to fight, and at that time, the aggression was not too much. So the Muslims were asked to abstain from fighting and also to be perseverant and patient in da'wah. The second stage was when Allah permitted the Muslims to fight in order to repel aggression. That was after Hijrah from Mecca to Medina, when Allah says in Surah Al-Hajj, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Permission has been granted to those who were oppressed, who were killed, that really have been oppressed, and that Allah will surely support them. At this time, it was only permitted for Muslims to fight, to make jihad in order to repel aggression, and also to liberate themselves from the wickedness of the wicked. The third stage was when Muslims were commanded to fight those who fight them, only those who fight them. And largely, this entails jihad with Dafi, self-defense. When you read Surah Al-Baqarah 190, 194, 193, some of these verses. Because they fight you, then you fight back, just to defend yourself, and nothing more than that. Then the fourth stage was when Allah commanded that unbelievers or disbelievers should be fought in order to make the world, his world, spring and to liberate those who were oppressed in their own land. And this stage was largely found in Surah At-Tawbah. You see a number of verses spoken about that. وَقَابِلْ لَمُشْرِكِينَ كَافَةً فَمَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ كَافَةً. These are the five stages, I mean the four stages. Now what makes it for us? Because the Prophet ﷺ went through these stages. The Prophet was in Mecca for almost 13 years, calling to Islam, persevering all sorts of persecution, wickedness, oppression and the rest. The Sahaba also endured them. What lesson can we learn? Two, when they migrated to Medina, they were permitted to fight back to repel aggression. What lesson can we learn? It means at that time there are two things. One, at least the number of Muslims had increased. Two, because of the pact that the Prophet entered with Yahud and other people in Medina, that they will not support anybody coming outside or from outside Medina to fight the Muslims. So it's like they were secure, the Muslims were secure. And even this jump and aggression from outside, and part of the recommendation or part of the provisions of that pact was that anybody that comes to Medina to launch attack on the Muslims, he is attacking Medina. So every member, every citizen of Medina will fight back. So it means the Muslims were actually relatively secure. They feel secure and somehow safe in terms of ability, in terms of capability, in terms of provision, and therefore Allah SWT permitted them to repel all sorts of aggression. The third stage was when they were asked to fight back, even outside Medina. They can come out, meet in a place, and fight back. That time, the essence was not actually to conquer anybody, or to conquer anywhere, or any place, but rather to show them that they are now able to defend themselves, that they can defend themselves against any form of aggression. Now, if you look at these first three stages, you can now see today that certainly there are places, not necessarily Nigeria, where the first stage will definitely be applicable. You understand that? But the Muslims cannot do anything in that, in those places. They cannot do anything but rather to pass there and continue to preach, calling people to Islam, showing good things about Islam, showing the beauty of Islam. There are places, of course, where they can fight back. As it's happening in some parts of Syria, where especially the Shiites have decided to form an army against the Sunnis, and they are fighting seriously. This kind of aggression cannot be condoned. They have to actually fight back to defend themselves, else they will be killed, slain, men, and so on. And you also find some places whereby the third stage may apply to you. But the last stage may depend on a number of things which we shall see, which we shall mention in order to conclude our discussion on lessons from Prophet Jihad. We'll get there. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah identified four categories of jihad. Jihad against unbelievers, jihad with kuffar and mushrikeen. And this can be done with one's heart, tongue, will, and sense. Heart, tongue, will, and self. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu jahidul kuffara wal munafiqin. In another place, Allah says, wa jahiduhum bihi jihadan kabeera. According to Ibn al-Qayyim, this jihad is more of using one's tongue to argue in defense of Islam. That's the second part. وَجَهِدُ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَجِيرًا. Because بِهِ هَاوَ الْبَلِيرِ يَقُولِ إِلَى الْقُرْآنِ. But the first one, جَهِدُ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ, depending on circumstances and situation. It can be anything, including weapons. The second category is jihad against oneself. And how do one make jihad against his own self? It's by learning Islam, understanding through guidance, practicing the knowledge, teaching and calling people to the knowledge, and also being patient with the consequences of you calling people to that knowledge. Because the Prophet said, Al-Mujahidu man jahada nafsahu fi sabilillah. The true Mujahid is the one who makes jihad against his own self for the sake of Allah. So it means one will have to also do jihad with himself. And to do this jihad, it means one should acquire guidance, acquire true knowledge, correct knowledge, purified knowledge, a knowledge that has gone through the process of at-tasfiyah, purified knowledge. And then when you act upon that knowledge, and then train others, call others to that knowledge, and also be patient and perseverance. The third category is jihad against shaitan. And how do one make jihad against shaitan? Is by repelling doubts, the doubts that shaitan instilled in one's heart. And the desire that shaitan calls people to. أَلَمْ عَهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا الشَّيْطَانَ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ وَأَنِ اعْبُدُونِي هَذَا صِرَاطًا هَذَا الصراط المستقيم ولقد أضل منكم جبلا كثيرا أفلم تكونوا تعقلون ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. So the doubt that he instilled in the heart of a mu'min and the desire upon which he called in the nafs al-ammaratun bisu illa ma rahima rabbi, this is the kind of jihad, the type of jihad that's expected of a believer against shaitan. The fourth category of jihad is jihad against hypocrites, munafiqun, with one's heart, tongue, wealth, and even self. Although the emphasis as far as jihad against the hypocrites is concerned is on the use of tongue to defend Islam, to expose their wickedness and evil doing, and so on. And the fifth stage is jihad against the wicked and oppressors. If one can use his hand to stop it, use force to stop it, then one should use force to stop it. If one cannot, then one should speak out his tongue. If one cannot, then one should have it in his hand. مَرَّانِكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُكَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. Now, the question is, who will call people to jihad? Ibn Qudamah al-Maqdisi rahimahullah said, وأمر الجهاد موكول إلى الإيمان واجتهاده ويلزم الرعية طاعته فيما يراه من ذلك. The issue of jihad is entrusted to the leader. So it is based on what he sees, and that it is compulsory, it is obligated on the followers to obey the leader in what he sees. So going out to do jihad, asking people to come out for jihad, will depend on the leader and his own assessment. Of course, it's expected that he will consult وَأَمْرُهُ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ وَشَاوُرُهُ فِي الْأَمْرِ. But the final decision lies with the leader. And if he decides that it should take place, then it should take place. Otherwise, it is not permissible for anybody to launch anything in the name of jihad. Of course, except jihad is nothing, which is an individual obligation, because of aggression from the unbelievers, people should just come out and defend themselves. Apart from such attack or aggression, it is not permissible for anybody to call to jihad without the permission of the leader. This statement of Ibn Qudamah is based on a number of proofs in the Quran and Sunnah. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ recorded by Imam al-Bukhari al-Muslim, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْإِمَامُ جُنَّةٌ يُقَاتَلُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِ وَيُتَّقَاهِ فَإِنْ أَمَرَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَعَادَلَ كَانَ لَهُ بِذَلِكَ أَجْرٌ وَإِنْ يَأْمُرْ بِغَيْرِهِ كَانَ عَلَيْهِ بِهِ. That Imam is a shield that people fight behind, or by which people fight behind. So it is behind the Imam that people should fight. So if the Imam says don't go, certainly the Imam will not go himself. And if the Imam will not go, then you are on your own. فَإِنْ أَمَرَ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَعَدَلَ. If he commands that which constitutes تقوى الله, fear of Allah, and is just, كان له بذلك أجر, he will be rewarded for that. وإن يأمر بغيره كان عليه منه. But if he commands otherwise, then the sin will be on him. And also Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمُ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. When you are asked to set forth or to march forth, you remain adamant. Who will ask you to march forth, to go out? You know the leader? It is the leader. That is why the Prophet ﷺ in another hadith reported by Imam al-Bukhari al-Muslim said, وَإِذَا اسْتُنْفِرْتُمْ فَانْفِرُوا. If you are asked to set forth, then set forth or march forth. So it means it is the responsibility of the leader. Why is it so? Because jihad, everything about jihad should be understood in the context of wasatiyah al-Islam. Al-wasatiyah al-Islam. It's not just to kill or to get ganima or to establish supremacy. That is not the ultimate objective of jihad. The ultimate objective of jihad is to make people follow guidance of Allah. That's the ultimate. And that is why jihad itself is not an end, but a means. It is not an end by itself, but a means. It's not a gaya, rather it is a wasila. Jihad is just a wasila. Min al-wasail al-mahmuda. It's not an end, it's not a gaya, but a wasila. That is why Al-Imam al-Sharbini said, ووجوب الجهاد ووجوب ووجوب الجهاد وجوب الوسائل للمكاسب. That legislation of jihad is that of means to an end, not an end itself. ووجوب الجهاد وجوب الوسائل للمكاسب. إذا المقصود بالقتال إنما هو الهداية. Because the ultimate objective of jihad is for people to follow guidance of Allah, the guidance of Allah. وَمَا سُوَاهَا مِنَ الشَّهَادَةِ. And what is behind this? What is less than following the guidance of Allah? And that is attaining matayidu. So it means to become a shaheed is not the ultimate objective, but to make people follow Allah's guidance. That is the ultimate objective. It means if you can achieve this without any hitch, through means other than open confrontation, it means it is better to achieve that so people can be upon the correct guidance than to have open confrontation that will lead not to achieving the desired result. وَأَمَّا قَتْلُ الْكُفَّارِ فَلَيْسَ بِمَقْصُودٍ حَتَّى لَوْ أَمْكَنَ الْهِدَايَةِ بِإِقَامَةِ الدَّلِيلِ بِغَيْرِ جِهَادٍ كَانَ أَوْلَى مِنَ الْجِهَادِ. He said, and killing unbelievers is not the end, is not the intended end. That's not the intention. But getting them upon Allah's guidance. He said, because if it is possible to guide people, to make them live upon Allah's guidance through means other than jihad, then those means are more important, superior, and are more preferred to doing jihad of confrontation. Now, who will make this assessment? It's only the Imam, the leader. Who will make this assessment in order to understand whether or not to do this or that? It's only the Imam, the leader, and his shura. So that by the time he consults them, they advise him, they will come to a decision, they will make a decision as to which of all the options available is likely going to produce better results. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did during his time. But then, while we talk about who is responsible for calling to jihad, jihad may be obligatory on people in three circumstances. If the two armies meet and their battle lines are opposite each other, you can't go away. You can't run. So that one of the destructive things, according to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is At-Tawalli, Yawm Al-Zahab. Running away from battlefield. It's not permissible. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu zala shaykhul ka'atan, fasbutu. Once you meet, then there cannot be running away. One cannot run away. Or surrender. Except if they are more than twice the number. In that case, people can run away for their lives. Ya ayyuha amanu zala shaykhul ka'atan, fasbutu. وَلَا تُوَلُّوهُمُ الْأَدْبَارَ. Do not turn your back. So in this case, it could be obligatory. The second instance is where the unbelievers enter the land of the Muslims. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ وَلْيَجِدُوا فِيكُمْ غِلْظَةً. Do as they did. Fight them back. Because they have come to attack you in your own house, in your own land, then you must not allow that. This will be obligatory. Then the third instance is where the Imam points at a person and say, you will follow them. In that case, one has no excuse, one must follow. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمُ انْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اثَّاقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَرَضِيتُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. These are the three instances where jihad may become or will be obligatory on a Muslim. Otherwise, generally, it is fardhu kifaya, and then in some instances, especially where the Muslims are of adequate number who will go out on jihad al-talab, then it may end up even being a recommendation, istighbar. And in that case, one would require two extra conditions or additional conditions in addition to all that we know. One, permission from the leader. Two, permission from one's parents if they are alive. Otherwise, one is not permitted to go out for jihad in this case. That is, it has a lot of merit, you all know. There is a book written on 70 benefits or merits of jihad. And most of the benefits are backed by Quranic verses or ahadith. But then when you look at it carefully, you can even find about 40 authentic hadiths, 40 different authentic hadiths talking about the importance of jihad, its benefits, its merits, and so on. So this is to tell us how important and how meritorious and virtuous is jihad. And of course, not doing jihad with one's tongue, with one's heart, with one's wealth, with one's life has a lot of dangers. It can lead to humiliation of the ummah. إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ بِالْإِيْنَ وَأَخَذْتُمْ أَذْنَابَ الْبَكَرِ وَرَضِيْتُمْ بِالزَّرْعِ وَتَرَكْتُمُ الْجِهَادَ سَلَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ الذُّلَّةَ لَا يَنْزِعُهُ أَتَّى تَرْزِعُهُ إِلَىٰ دِينَكُمْ. It's one of the consequences of forgetting jihad in whatever way and means possible. Now, to cap off the issue of blessings, let's carefully examine some of the issues mentioned by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in jihad, and that will give us a parameter by which we can now say these are clearly the lessons one can drive from the Prophet's jihad. One, sincerity of intention. And the good thing about sincerity of intention in Islam is that it's not just about one's heart, but whatever one must have intended in his own heart, it must be accompanied by righteous deeds. It must be accompanied by righteous deeds. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. So it means the two have to come together. Well, that ikhlas is not a correct ikhlas. Mere intention will not make an act to be Sharia compliant. There are more intention and action. And that action must be in line with the principles of Sharia. The Prophet said, when you look at all his expeditions, his jihad, you will see that he has on several occasions emphasized the importance of ikhlasul niyyah. وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين فاعبدوا الله مخلصا له الدين ألا لله الدين الخالص. He has always emphasized, that's why he said من قاتل لتكون كلمة الله هي الأولى فهو في سبيل الله. So don't give him much time. If you are not being for Allah's sake, not to answer Allah's name, forget about you, all your time. This is the importance, and this the Prophet has always emphasized. He has always emphasized in all the jihad before. So, Islam will be. The second is Mura'at al-Masalih wal-Masalih. Assessing the situation to see what is good and what is not good. So that when it is assessed, all the assessment yield a kind of decision that going out or waiting inside is not good, then nobody should say we will go. Based on that popular qaida, jalbul la daful mafsada مقدم على جلب المنفعة. دفع المفسدة مقدم على جلب المنفعة. Avoiding evil is preferred to bringing benefit. So when you weigh two things, two outcomes, one good, the other bad, then you must consider the outcome that shows bad. Meaning, if it is evil to do it, then it is better you don't do it, even if it will come with some good when eventually you do it. Mura'at al-masalih wal-mafasid. And this is one of the things that many scholars, contemporary scholars use to say even in Palestine, the idea of bombing is actually not logical. Even apart from so many textual evidences showing to the fact or alluding or indicating that it is not permissible, even logically, using common sense, it is not good. Because 10 people will be killed among the Jews. And what will be the response? Hundreds of people will be killed among the Muslims. So why is the maslaha happening? A lot of mafsada. And the popular qaida of double mafsada muqaddam ala double manfa'a is important. And when you look at all the jihad of the Prophet, you will understand this. You will see it clearly. It's one of the lessons that Muslims should learn. Another thing is al-qudra al-qitaal. If you do not have the capacity, the ability, the mind, then you must not go out, else you commit suicide. It will be suicidal to go out when you do not have the capacity, you do not have the material preparation and even educational preparation. You must not go. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded in the Quran, وَإِنْتُوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَرْعَةٌ مِنْ قُوَّةٌ وَمِنْ بَعْضُ الْخَيْرِ. So if you don't have the quwwah, what do you do? Zaman al-da'af, what do you do? You concentrate on da'wah, calling people to Islam, teaching them, doing islah, doing tasfiyah and tarbiyah. That is what you should do, because you don't have the capacity. And you must not go out and kill yourself. Well, that's what we did to the Sahaluka. So you must not do that because you are not suicidal. I mean, to suicide, just to go out when you do not have the capacity. It's one of the lessons that must be understood or should be learned from the jihad of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Another thing is Mura'at al-Uhudi wal-Mawasik. Mura'at al-Uhudi wal-Mawasik. Whenever you are into a pact, agreement with non-Muslims, then you must not be the first to violate it. You must not be the first to break it. It's one of the lessons. That's why after Sulh Hudaybiyah, this is the fact that when you look at Sulh Hudaybiyah, the Prophet and the Sahaba were like disadvantaged by Sulh Hudaybiyah or the provisions of Sulh Hudaybiyah. Yet, in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is fair to the Prophet to accept it like that on the basis that if there is time, if that 10 years will be allowed, the number of people that will enter Islam, the mind that the Muslims will garner, cannot be confronted by the non-Muslims. So they allowed us and they concentrated on da'wah and so on, until when they violated themselves. They violated, they broke the ahad, and that was when the Prophet fought them. So this is also important. It's a good lesson, especially for a multicultural, multi-religious state like ours. It is important we understand this. Because the Prophet has mentioned in many ahadith the danger of shedding the blood of any human, any living person. So much so that the Prophet said, whoever kills a person, a non-Muslim, after an agreement has been reached that they will peacefully coexist, then I have no relationship, I have nothing to do with the person, even if the person that was killed is a non-Muslim. So it means once a pact has been entered for peaceful coexistence, you must not initiate anything that would amount to violating or breaking that kind of agreement. And even where individuals among Muslim groups, for example, in the case of some Muslims, individuals break, then it is not expected of the non-Muslims to say, okay, we will fight the Muslims on account of a few people breaking the pact. In the same vein, if a group of non-Muslims break the pact provided their action was not supported by their leadership, then it is not acceptable, it's not permissible for Muslims to say, okay, we'll just go and fight everybody. That will not be acceptable because the pact is there. And Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu awfu bil uqood. So it's not permissible to do that. Another thing which is also important and is one of the many important lessons that we can learn from the jihad of the Prophet is i'idad al-udda wa takhtif lah. I'idad al-udda wa takhtif lah. We have to make provision. And provision is of two types as far as that is concerned. Educational provision and material provision. Muslims are not just to go out for jihad without even understanding what jihad is all about, what it entails, its conditions, its rulings, when and when not to, what and what not to. All these are important. Fiqhul jihad is important, not only important but necessary. And also to instill in people the fear of Allah, to make them correct their iman. أَوَّلُ مَا يَجِبُ عَلَى الْمُكَلَّفِ تَفْسِيهُ إِيمَانِهِ. To make them understand this. So that they will have correct iman, correct ideology, before they embark on jihad. This is what is called educational preparation. This is because without this, people can run away. They can run away. They will not understand why they should do jihad. Or even if they may not understand the objective of Islam concerning jihad, they may think it's just to kill, they may think it's just to get ghanima and so on. But when they understand, if they are taught and they are trained upon the provisions of the Sharia concerning jihad, then they will be good mujahideen. They will be good mujahideen. You can imagine how leadership is important, especially in times of jihad. Remember the case of Ibn Taymiyyah and the Mongols. After the Mongols have been partially subdued and an agreement was entered that they will not fight the Muslims, some of them even embraced Islam, but then they were not, in terms of moral conduct, living up to expectations. They were drinking alcohol and doing a lot of facade. So, one day, Ibn Taymiyyah was passing by a group of Mongols or Mongolians, and they were busy drinking khamr. But they respect Ibn Taymiyyah as a scholar and a leader in the jihad, one of the leaders of the jihad. So those that were around Ibn Taymiyyah among his students drew his attention that these people were drinking alcohol, and yet you will not admonish them, you will not do da'wah to them. Ibn Taymiyyah said, yes, it is better we don't talk to them, because if we talk to them, they will stop drinking alcohol, and if they are in their right senses, they will rape Muslim women, they will raid our houses, they will conquer our wealth, or they will confiscate our wealth. But if they are in the state of insanity, as drunkard people, they will not even think about that. And that is how they pass. Where is al-amr bil-ma'ruf? Where is barra anikum munkar? This is the true fiqh of Islam. Understanding the fiqh of jihad. Because you have to assess. You have to carry out assessment. دَفْءُ الْمَفْسَدَ مُقَدَّمٌ عَلَى جَلْبِ الْمَنْفَعَةِ If it were me, I would say, guys! I said, yeah, I will talk to them. Perhaps that's what maybe I will say. And if I say that, what will be the consequences? It will be too much to be borne. So it's one of the lessons that we should learn. The Prophet ﷺ used to live some certain things. When he felt it was not the right time to speak about it. You remember what he told his wife Aisha about Kaaba, the building of Kaaba, the person of Kaaba? He said, if not your people were revertists, new revertists, I would have instructed that the Kaaba be demolished and be rebuilt on the foundation laid by my father Ibrahim. But he did not do that. He passed away, the Kaaba was there like that, Abu Bakr passed away and left it like that, Umar passed away and left it like that, Uthman passed away and left it like that, Ali passed away and left it like that, until the time of Zubayr ibn Abdullah ibn Zubayr. It was the time of Abdullah ibn Zubayr that it was demolished and rebuilt. Now you can see the decades that passed while the Kaaba was still not in its proper place. Why? Because of assessment. He assessed the situation. It was not right. You remember the case of the people that came to him and said, we will embrace Islam but will not do jihad, we will not give zakat. You remember? The people of Taif. They accepted Islam, but on the condition that they will not do jihad, they will not give zakat. The Prophet ﷺ accepted their Islam. They accepted their allegiance, their bay'ah. And he later said, leave them. They will do jihad, they will give zakat. And within 1 year, after receiving a lot of education, spiritual guidance, they participated in both jihad and giving of zakat. These are some of the lessons that Muslims of today should learn from the jihad of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Another thing is, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has always instructed that when the Sahaba are going out, or were going out, he will instruct them to call to Islam first, prior to declaring war. The first thing is to call them to Islam. First thing, first, call them to Islam. Because it's not in the interest of anybody for anybody to die. You need more of them You are not, shouldn't pray for anybody to go to hell. Rather, you want the severest enemy of Islam of today, if we know him, would wish him to embrace Islam so that an Islam will clean, will wipe out all his sins. Al-Islam yajubu ma kabla. Women, children, elderly people, and clergy not taking part in a battle are not to be chosen. The Prophet always emphasized that. Do not kill women, do not kill children, do not kill elderly, do not kill clergy if they do not take part in the jihad. So any jihad that will make people, or allow people, or motivate people to kill indiscriminately, then we should not accept every jihad. Burning the enemy with fire. The Prophet used to tell them, do not burn with fire. It's only Allah that punishes fire. One of the lessons that we should learn from the jihad of the Prophet ﷺ. Mutilation of the dead body is also not allowed. The Prophet ﷺ has actually condemned that and he has warned. So mutilation is one of those things that we should learn. Even where you have the severest enemy of yours killed in a jihad, then you must not mutilate his body. Not only that, the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba that they must not enter the house of any Ahlul Kitab without permission, and that they must not eat from their food without their permission, and that they should not take anything from them without their permission. These are all some things, these are some of the things that we as Muslims are supposed to learn from the jihad of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, it's the last thing I will mention, that when we look at the life of the Prophet and the Sahaba vis-a-vis the issue of jihad, we will understand that they were always in touch with the happenings around them. And this further suggests that for us to excel, for us to succeed as Muslims in Nigeria, as Muslims anywhere in the world, we have to come to terms with the reality of our own time. This further echoes the need for good understanding of current affairs. What is happening around us? War against corruption in Nigeria. Is it a jihad or not a jihad? This is important for us to know. And if it's a jihad, what type of jihad? Which mechanism is being used? Of which category can we, in which category can we put it? Or classify it? And then, if we talk of corruption, is it financial corruption only, or there is ideological corruption? There is also political corruption. There is intellectual corruption. There is social and moral corruption. These are all facets of corruption that we need to be familiar with, and as to act as instructors, we should teach our students, the participants, that it's not just about financial corruption. Rather, as Muslims, our belief is that corruption is wrong. Al-insan, al-fasad, al-mufsiduna. When you read the Quran, you will see it appearing in more than 170 places. And contextually, the word al-fasad and al-fasad was used in the Quran in about 7 different contexts. Stealing is fasad. Zina was described as fasad. Ideological corruption, like shirk, kufr, were also described as fasad. Financial misappropriation was described as fasad. Political corruption was described as fasad. Moral decadence was described as fasad. All these constitute what is called corruption. So when we see people stealing ballot papers, for example, or ballot boxes, or rigging elections, what are they doing? Corruption. When we see people misappropriating funds belonging to the public, public funds, they are doing corruption. When we see people squandering their own personal funds, their own personal wealth, they are doing what is also called corruption. When we see people doing intellectual corruption, stealing answers, giraffing during exams, or as a teacher, not coming to class to teach, or not being punctual to class, or not covering your course outline, or selling handouts where it has been declared not permissible, twisting questions so that people will come and beg you for marks, all these are intellectual corruption. Not supervising people, not graduating people, not preparing your lectures before you go into the class so you can give your best. All these are forms of corruption. When you see a leader becoming wicked, insensitive to the plight of his people, he is doing what is called political corruption. When you see law, homosexuality, when you see lesbianism, sihar, when you see zina, when you see simple khumr, and so on, all these are forms of a moral corruption. We need to be abreast of this. We need to come to terms with this. We need to understand this. So in our instruction, we can guide properly the participants. It is important we understand this. It's also important we know that as Muslims, we are supposed to understand what is happening in our own environment, what surrounds us, so we can offer the right guidance or the right advice appropriately and to the right people. The only thing is, we have to understand that لِكُلِّ مَقَامٍ مَقَامٍ, that for anywhere we find ourselves, for any particular place, there are things that can be said and there are things that cannot be said. One very important thing for instructors, generally in IBC and anywhere in the field of da'wah, is for them to understand the level of their listeners. من صفات الداعية الناجي مراعاة أحوال المخاطبين. You need to understand the psychology. You need to understand the level of the people you are speaking to. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, and something very similar to this was also reported from Ali ibn Abi Talib, حدث الناس بما يفهمون. Speak to people according to their level of understanding. أتريد أن يكذب الله ورسوله؟ Or do you want people to deny Allah and His Messenger? So you go to the class, secondary school, maybe junior, and you begin to talk about very sensitive issues. You want to talk about corruption, moral decadence, you begin to start talking about law to junior secondary school pupils or students. What do I say? Do they know anything like that? They don't, so you're only exposing to more danger. A more dangerous. Because they do not get, they are not of that level. They are not of that level. Or you bring issues that will only confuse them instead of clarifying things to them. There are things that you can defer. There are arguments among scholars that you don't need to mention. There are arguments that you need to mention. Depending on the level of the students, their level of understanding, and your own personal assessment of them. It is important to understand this, because if we don't, then it will mean we are not even current as far as the affairs of our own country is concerned, or the affairs of Islamic da'wah is concerned. So we need to understand this, appreciate them before we speak out. And it's not everything that you give fatwa. There are things that you know it is correct, but you can delay them. There will be no harm to delay them. Don't mention them. Especially where you are bringing something that sounds new or a very controversial thing, please do not issue such a fatwa. Also, you may be alone that what you are giving as fatwa is not the correct position. And if you do that and people base their Islam on it, then you know the consequences. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever gives fatwa without knowledge, anything that is committed as a result of that fatwa will be on him. So it's not as easy as one may think. One has to be careful, and one has to be very, very careful. Especially that we are here on IBC camp with people from different communities, different social backgrounds, so many things that can actually be called facets of diversity. We need to understand and we need to see that we do not create more confusion. Rather, we should try to salvage the situation and put the participants upon what we so much believe is the best and is the right thing, based on their level of understanding and based on what we consider to be the level of their knowledge. With this, I think I left out just one item. Sirah of Usman, Hanum. Yeah, Usman bin Affan. This we cannot cover, we just have to stop here. I'm sure you are all tired. I'm also tired. We came here, I think we just checked in after, just shortly before Maghrib. And you are tired, you have been here since yesterday. I have some of you just did before yesterday. Tomorrow you start the instructions. So I think it's better we close. As far as I'm concerned, if there are other things, then of course the organizers will tell us. With this, I wish to thank you for your patience, despite the allegations of the presentation. I didn't expect it to be this long, because as I said, there was a kind of communication gap. Actually, they attached something, a paper, but I didn't read it. I didn't read the outline that I'm supposed to cover. So I just prepared something on jihad and on knowledge, thinking just that what we want. You know, mindful of the fact that, not knowing or not observing, not realizing that there is an outline. But then, from what I prepared, we were able to put some of the outlines they have listed out, and I hope we've been able to cover at least 60% of what was expected of the outline. This, I wish us a very successful IDC, and I hope that we'll give our best and try to be role models as we go to the class to instruct our participants. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us as an act of ibadah. May He reward us bountifully and give us the strength to continue on this struggle, to continue this struggle until we depart this world. I also wish to thank the organizers, the listening witnesses, the LLC, and all those who are responsible for this workshop, because it's important that we meet as instructors to interact. I wish there was time, and I wish the paper was strictly on the outline. I would have prepared some case studies where we will come and grab more so that you will have feedback. But I hope what you have done has actually added value to spend. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala see us through in all our endeavors. وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
الله سبحانه وتعالى من ما لا يفهم